Good morning.
Good morning.
It's always a pleasure to fill this pulpit. I wish it were more often than it is, but it is what it is. Sermon topic this morning is the heart of the matter. We have a lot of sayings that we use in our everyday lives. I'm going to go through a few of them. You probably can add to it. Cold-hearted, warm-hearted, broken-hearted, heart of gold, good-hearted, giving heart, loving heart, evil-hearted, winning heart, has no heart, heart of a champion, heart of the matter, you're all heart, my heart hurts for you, heavy heart, kind heart, generous heart, and the list goes on. And what does all that mean? And as I studied this, as I had the word heart in my head, and it actually came from a blog I put up, the difference between being hard-headed and hard-hearted. If you ever get a chance, you might go to my website and read that. Probably over a period of time, you'll get a couple sermons on it. But anyway, this morning I want to talk about hard-hearted. What causes that? What is the heart? You know, I don't stop and think about the heart very often. It's what keeps me going. It's like the engine in a car. If it needs worked on, doctor works on it just like a mechanic works on the engine. Pumps the blood throughout the body, keeps us going. But we don't really stop to think about what is the heart. You can go to the dictionary and you'll get a definition similar to what I just gave you. Or you can go to God's Word and find out more in depth what the heart really is. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at what God has to say about what the heart actually is. And as I studied this, I found the Bible really considers the heart to be the center of our personality. And I've got six different things listed here that I kind of want to talk about a little bit this morning as to what the heart actually is. And I want to start in John 14, verses 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4, it reads this way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But the verse here I wanted to look at is verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let things get to you. Stress. We look at someone, they don't like me and it bothers me.
Angry.
The big word here is grief. We find ourselves, and when we let things get to us, we let that heart get troubled, we tend to grieve. Makes us ill at times. It will take away things that we believe. It will take away what we want to do, what we need to do. Grief is part of our personality. We all grieve. The Bible tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We know when someone dies, we grieve. So the word here, let not your heart be troubled. And it goes further than that, because God tells us he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. Come to me with your problems. And we see those verses throughout the Bible. So when Jesus says here, let that heart, don't let that heart be troubled. Don't let it grieve. Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure of heart. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed be the pure of heart. What does the word pure mean? It comes down to what we want, what we think we need, which comes down to desires. Keeping the pure heart would be a desire for God's word, a desire to do what God wants us to do, a desire to follow the commands that God has laid out for us. You guys know, and I've said before, if you look at the New Testament and you separate it out, there's over 1,000 commands in the New Testament. We also know that throughout the New Testament it says, obey my commands and I will prepare for you a place. God tells us that. He makes a promise. But he wants us to do certain things. So when we're talking about this blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus is talking about people that have a pureness for righteous living. People that won't get over here and let something distract them. We talked about distraction and being deceived in class this morning. We can't let those things happen if we're going to maintain that pure heart. And it says here, those with a pure heart, bless them. So in our personality, we've looked at two things so far. We've looked at grief that can overtake us and don't let your heart be troubled. We've looked now at desires. And blessed are those that are pure in heart, pure in their desires. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 14 through 21 reads this way. This is the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. I give you a little background on Ephesus. This church was established in the early 50s. This letter went to them in the early 60s AD, approximately 10 years after it was established. If you go to Timothy was one of Paul's workers. He was set in Ephesus to further help the church, put in elders and deacons and a structure to the church. So here's a letter that Paul has written to this church. Therefore he says, Jesus, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another, the fear of God. Okay, we back up a little bit here to verse 18 and 19. It says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Be joyful. Let joy be a part of your personality. Be happy about who you are, what you stand for, and being a Christian. Does that make sense? Part of a personality, we want to be happy. What good does it do to be sad? We've already seen in John 14, don't let that heart be sad. Don't let it grieve. Don't let it be troubled. And we've seen in Matthew that if we have the pureness in our heart, blessed we will be. And now we see we need joy. So we've gone from sadness to being joyful. That's good. We don't like to be around sad people. People don't like us when we're sad. They don't like us when we're grieving. They don't like us when that heart is troubled. So we want to be happy. We want to be joyous. And Paul says here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Be joyful when you're talking to God. Be joyful when you're singing to God. Be joyful when you praise God. That joy will carry out throughout your life. We look at verse 17. Back up to 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He's talking about the word of God here. Don't let things get in and take over so that you're not on the right path and you're not in the right light. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. All right? He's telling us right now the days are evil. We see that throughout the New Testament. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Our heart needs to be understanding. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we reach that understanding? How do we have that understanding in our personality so that we might share with others? We do it through study. If we don't open the Bible and we don't study God's word and we don't read about what's going on, how in the world can we ever get to know God? It's impossible. Because that's how we get to know Him. Don't be unwise. Be smart about what you're doing. Be smart about God's Word. Learn and understand what God has to say and understand what that will of God is. I also want to take a look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will under... I want to back up to 13 so we can bring this in. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. An understanding here. Not closing your mind. Not closing your ears. Not turning off and not listening. Hearing you will hear and you'll not understand. I would say you've heard but you didn't really listen. Seeing you will see but you won't perceive. You're just not understanding what's going on. The ears are hard of hearing. The hearts of this people have grown dull. There's just no understanding. So when we're talking about a personality, we want understanding in our heart. We want understanding in our lives. How many times do you look at somebody and say, I just don't understand. I use it a lot. Because I don't. But if it's something important, I'll figure it out. I'll try to find out the answer. I'll let my eyes be open. I'll let my ears be open. And I'll learn. And especially when it comes to God's word and the church. We know the church was established on the day of Pentecost. We know that over 3,000 souls were baptized and they spread out throughout the land and established Christ's church. We know that. We also know that in Paul's travels in the book of Acts, we know that he traveled three, maybe four different journeys in which he set churches up. He worked out of the church in Antioch under the elders at Antioch. To set up and establish churches throughout the region. And we know that a lot of instruction that we have in today's church comes from what Paul wrote to these churches back in 60 to 65 AD, if you will. So that's an understanding. But if our ears aren't open and our eyes aren't open, that understanding will never happen. Now you can flip the coin and put it right out into your life, out into the everyday world. You don't understand what's going on, you're going to get swept away. If you don't understand God's word, as we talked about this morning in class, if you don't have those deep roots, you're going to be swept away. And I was talking with Mary, you look at a tree with deep roots can withstand almost anything. A tree with shallow roots, a little bit of wind comes along, it just blows away. It's uprooted, it's gone. And our lives are the same way. If we don't have that deep-seated root foundation in God's Word, we can be swept away just like that tree with shallow roots. We have to be careful of that. And how do we be careful of that? We have an understanding of what God has to say to us. We have an understanding of what we want to do and what God wants us to do. In Mark 2, Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. It reads this way, and it says here, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them." The place was full, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him. We're talking about Jesus here. "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd," the place was full, right? They couldn't, no, the standing room only, if you will, in today's vernacular. "When they couldn't come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered a roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith," you know, picture this, this building is full. They want to get this paralytic to Jesus. They come through the roof. They're that desperate. And Jesus, it says in verse 5, "When Jesus saw that faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" That was the kind of faith that these people had in Jesus. And then in verse 6, it says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." What does that mean? They had question. They had no understanding. Their thoughts were going somewhere else. They had reasoning in their hearts. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who is this guy?" "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them," he saw what was going on, "and he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?'" Why are you questioning this? "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? Which is easier? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to your house." He'd been cured. And immediately he arose, he took up the bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." But back up in the middle, Jesus is having problems with the scribes questioning what he was doing. Thoughts and reasoning we have in our own personalities. We have our own thoughts. We have our own reasoning. Why did that happen? Why did this happen? Why do we think this is going to happen? We have those thoughts. We have those reasoning. That comes from the heart, Jesus says. Why do you let your hearts do that? So we've looked at grief, we've looked at desires, we've looked at joy, we've looked at understanding, and we've looked at thoughts and reasoning. Those are all part of our makeup. You can't separate anything away from the other. And the Bible's saying that that all comes from the heart. That all coming from the heart, therefore, the heart has to be the center of our personality, because these are all traits of our personality. And lastly, on this particular part, Romans 10:10. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 10. Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. Oh, it's thought of my brain, my mind, but it's the Bible says it's my heart. We have other places where the heart is. There your treasures are also. Where's your heart? With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. We talked in class this morning, we talked in sermon. There's only two ways that a heart can believe. You either believe unto righteousness, or you believe unto unrighteousness, which is sin. But with the heart, that's what causes one to believe into righteousness. A belief into righteousness means that we believe what Jesus did. We believe what Jesus said. We believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And with that belief, the mouth then makes a confession unto salvation. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But without our heart, we would have nothing in here. We wouldn't be able to have the faith. We wouldn't be able to have the belief. Amen. The heart is the center of our personality. Grief, and there's probably more throughout the New Testament, but grief, our desires, our joy, our understanding, our thoughts and reasoning, and our faith and our belief is what makes up our personality. Now, those six items are all products of the heart. Considering all we've gone through, it becomes easy to see how a hardened heart can take away a person's ability to perceive and understand. Take out any one of those things we've talked about, which a hardened heart can do, or eliminate all of them. Anyone's heart can harden, even faithful Christians. Those of us who have been in the church a long time, I've seen people fall away. We've seen people stumble. We've seen people just throw their hands up and leave. And usually it has to do with a hardened heart. Hardness of heart will cause the Christian to have an inability to see, an inability to understand, an inability to hear, and an inability to remember, because it just won't allow you to do that. Too often, we forget what God blesses us with and what He's done for us. We take it for granted. We forget about all that. We need to remember God said, I used this earlier, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And that comes from Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 5. Sin causes the hardened heart, and especially continual and unrepentant sin. That's what will cause the heart to harden. Pride will cause hearts to harden. The pride of life and the pride of heart will deceive you. If we can bring ourselves to repent of sin, and only if, only then can a hardened heart begin to be cured. Until we're willing to repent of the sin in our lives, until we're willing to get rid of the things that are causing us to not do what God wants done, the thing that's causing this heart to be hard towards God, until we repent of that sin, it's never going to be cured. We also know that hearts become hardened when we suffer setbacks and disappointments. Sometimes those things are not easy to deal with. But if we go back to John and read the verse that says, don't let that heart be troubled. Lay your troubles over onto God. Then you won't be so hardened when you have a setback. It won't be so difficult to come out of it. The disappointments that we have in life. A loss of a marriage, a loss of a job, a loss of a friend or a loved one. Car breakdowns, whatever you want to talk about. Give it to God. He understands us. We also know that if we give it to Him, we don't have to deal with it. No one And James will tell us, be happy with your trials and tribulations. No one is immune to trials and tribulations that we encounter through life. They happen. We are not immune to them. What we have to do is understand how to deal with them. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, I'm going to end with this. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Do we know that? Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Because that's what Paul's saying here. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, guess what? It produces character. That's the heart. And character is what produces hope. The hope of things to come. Our faith. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When did we receive the Holy Spirit? Upon baptism. Baptizing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit enters. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God gave that to us when we accepted Jesus. The heart of the matter, the little engine that could, the thing that keeps us going, our personality, our inner being. I always thought it had more to do with mind, but the Bible teaches different. It teaches it's the heart that sets the personality. The lesson is yours. We always have this time set aside that if you have issues in your life, if you have setbacks and things that have happened, tribulations that you're having trouble dealing with, maybe you can't deal with them on your own. That's okay. We know sometimes we need help. We're here to help that. If you need prayers in this congregation for whatever reason, we're here for you. If at the same time you've not put Jesus on in baptism, you've not gone into the watery grave, the death of the old man, the burial, and the resurrection of the new person, just as Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected, we've not done that. If you heard the word, if you believe it, willing to confess Jesus as his son, willing to repent, willing to go down into that baptism and live righteously ever after, now's the time to take care of that. So as we stand and sing, the invitation is there for whatever need you might have.